I trust that you were able to think about some of those deep truths of God's love for us revealed in Psalm 103 as we were singing that. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and open with me to Mark chapter 5. And it's on page 1068 of the Bibles that we have placed with you in the seats. Mark chapter 5. And as you're returning to there, I want to remind you of some words that we just sang. In the second stanza, it says, "He shall intervene with justice for all those who are oppressed. For their sake, the Lord takes action." We're going to read this morning from perhaps the most graphic picture that we have in the New Testament of somebody being oppressed. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5 both this morning and the evening, and we're going to do it a little bit differently than we've normally done. Basically, Mark chapter 5 is an account of three different healings. And I'm going to be looking at the first part of the chapter this morning, and then Martin will be taking up the second part of the chapter this evening. Again, one of our goals as a church is that we would come to know Jesus better, that we would come to treasure him more. As we are going through the Gospel of Mark, basically one chapter a day, we're asking you to read a chapter of the Bible, a chapter of the Gospel each day. And then today we're also going to start a study of the life of Jesus in our adult Bible school class. We're basically going to be going through the life of Jesus more or less chronologically, and we'll take probably the rest of the, probably almost a whole year to do that. So encourage you to be growing and meditating on the deep love that Jesus has for his people and his greatness and his majesty. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And when they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." As I mentioned, this is the most well-known and probably the most graphic, most detailed encounter that we have of Jesus with demons. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event. And it's, again, they show us the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And we remember that Jesus said after his resurrection that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So we see in this passage this morning that Jesus has authority over demons, and we'll see this evening that Jesus has authority over disease, and Jesus has authority over death. Jesus has authority and power. Now, there's a couple of things we need to look at. Matthew and Luke and Mark, as I mentioned, all record this event. There's a couple of differences. Matthew does not use the word Gerasenes here. There was a in Decapolis is where this happened, as it tells us at the end of the passage here. Decapolis was an area that was on the south and southeast part of the Sea of Galilee. It was called Decapolis because of 10 cities that were there. There were 10 cities that made up this area. They were generally Gentile people. They were under direct accountability to Rome, directly ruled by Rome. They had some authority and autonomy in the sense that they were able to mint their own coins. So it was a large area, primarily inhabited by Gentiles. And Matthew uses a different word to describe the area, and some people say, well, this is just confusing. Well, Matthew was basically the largest city in that area, most prominent city was Gadara, and Matthew is using that term. It's much like if we are going to, say, visit some relatives in Chicago, we might actually be going to Arlington Heights, but we say Chicago because Chicago is the most influential city in the area. So much the same way, this was an area primarily of Jewish people on the south, on the east and the southeast side of the Lake of Galilee. Now, there's one other thing that you need to notice in the difference between Matthew's account, and that is that Matthew says that there were two men, and Mark says there's one man. So those that want to be critics of the Bible, quickly use it, would use this to point out, see, the Bible has errors. Well, it's not really an error. Let me illustrate this way. Many years ago, Catherine and I had somebody from Northwestern Mutual come to our house to talk to us about insurance. That is a true statement. But it is also a true statement that many years ago, Catherine and I had two men from Northwestern Mutual come to our house to talk about insurance. Now, how can those both be true statements? Well, because in that particular case, there was one man that was clearly the salesperson, and there was another person that was there for training purposes. So I could say one man, or I could say two men. So much the same way, Matthew says there's two men. There were two men, but most likely it was this was the man that was the most vocal. This was the one man that came up to Jesus, and Jesus, in his grace, healed both of them. It's also very possible that this man became well known as a follower of Jesus. And then we'll look at that towards the end of this message. So there's really no discrepancy between Matthew and Mark. So what we need to cover here this morning is the fact that Jesus demonstrated his power and his compassion. And we've seen that all the way through the Gospel of Mark, the few chapters we've looked at, his compassion and his power. So this morning, we're going to look at the idea that because Jesus possesses power to help, Christians are to tell of his great works. That's what happens at the end. The man goes away and tells everybody the great things that Jesus has done to him. In Matthew chapter 4, it tells us in verse 25 that a large number of people followed him from Decapolis. So there's a lot of people that came to follow Jesus. So we're going to look at a little bit more of this man's impact a little bit later. But right now we need to understand, we're going to just walk through this passage. And the first thing we need to see is that Jesus confronts the man with demons. He confronts the man with demons. Now you remember the immediate context. Jesus had said that let us go over to the other side in chapter 4, verse 35. Let us cross to the other side, cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they were doing that, a great storm arose. Martin took us through this passage last week. And Jesus is asleep. And they wake him and ask him, don't you care, teacher, that we're perishing? And Jesus responds, where's your faith? He told the sea to be still. And the people were amazed. And so Jesus demonstrated his power to once again show His people His greatness and His control over the sea. And so in the same way, Jesus is now continuing to teach His disciples and us of His great power as He confronts this demoniac. Now we need to understand just a little bit about demons. C.S. Lewis says that we make two mistakes about demons. Either we totally write them off and it's just a myth, or on the other side, we give them too much attention, too much power, too much glory. Now, so what do we think about demons? Well, we don't see much demonic possession in our world, at least we don't hear about it. And I think it's largely because our nation has been somewhat protected by the Word of God. But as we are turning more and more away from the Word of God as a society, I believe we're going to see more and more realities of such things as demons. And many of the situations that we see in psychiatric wards and things like that, of people hearing voices, I often wonder, are they really hearing demons? Of course, our culture doesn't want to recognize that. So we need to be careful that we don't give them too much press, so to speak, that say there's a demon behind every problem. But we also have to recognize that they were a real thing in Jesus' day, and they are a real thing in our day. If you talk to any missionary who has gone overseas to areas that are new territory for the gospel, they will tell you very quickly how often they have to approach and deal with the idea of demons. So here we have this man that Jesus confronts, and just notices the desperateness of this man. Look at verse 3. He lived among the tombs. They could not bind him. He would often break open the shackles and the chains that they had there. And night and day, verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountain, he's always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So this was man who needed the help that Jesus was going to give. Again, Psalm 103, he cares for those who are oppressed, and for their sake he takes action. And so Jesus takes action as he confronts this man. And just notice the desperate state. And then in verse 6, we begin seeing the healing, or that Jesus cures the man with the demons. So we've seen that he confronts him. And now the second thing that we need to see as we walk through this passage is that he cures him. The man saw Jesus from a distance, and immediately he ran to meet him. And then in verse 6, he saw Jesus from afar. He ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This is obviously the demons speaking to the man, most likely. The demons using his voice to communicate. And Jesus says, "Come out of them." And then verse 8, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." And now we have this very, very interesting encounter. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned. So we see the in this largely Gentile area, they were had pigs. They were caring for pigs. And you have to understand that in Jewish culture, a pig was an unclean animal. You were even forbidden to touch a pig. But yet, most likely because these were Gentile people, they were caring for pigs and using them for profit and selling them and eating their meat from the pigs. And he implores them that he would allow them to enter the pigs. And so Jesus does that. Now, we don't really know why Jesus allowed them to enter the pigs. Perhaps if the Jewish people were profiting from the care and the sale and the feeding of the pigs. Somehow perhaps they were earning an income, economically profiting from that. But also Jesus was probably taking the idea of removing something that was a hindrance to the Jewish faith by having the pigs be cast into the sea. And the word that's used here in verse 13 of the pigs, when it says that they rushed down into the steep bank into the sea and were drowned. The idea for rushed down is the Greek word from which we get the word hormone. The idea of a hormone being produced by one part of the body and sent to another part of the body to help. So that same word, the spirit, the demons were in this man and they rushed him and went into the herd, and the herd rushed down into the sea and were drowned. So the third thing that we need to see in this passage is that Jesus confronts the crowd. After they hear what was happening, the herdsmen fled and told it, verse 14, told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what was happening. In verse 15, they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, now in his right mind, the legion having gone. He was sitting there, clothed in his right mind. And it says they were afraid. And then, look what happens in verse 16 and 17. They go and report into the city what happened. They report to the people what had happened. In verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. A very interesting response. Again, we don't know really why they wanted Jesus to depart. It could be that they saw the economic disaster that came upon them because of a herd of 2,000 pigs, now no longer able to sell or to market. But there's probably another reason that makes more sense, and that is that when we are confronted with true power and true holiness, we are terrified. You remember in Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells Peter and his companions to cast their net, and they caught such a great number of fish that their boats began to sink. And you remember Peter's response? Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. They saw a great miracle. They saw the power of God. And Peter's response is, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. In John chapter 12, verse 41, John records the fact that Isaiah saw Jesus and spoke of him. Well, what is John referring to there when he says that Isaiah saw Jesus and spoke of him? Well, he's talking about Isaiah chapter 6. The Isaiah chapter 6, that great picture that we see of Isaiah coming before the throne room of God. And according to John 12, he saw Jesus there. And remember, it says that the train of his robe filled the temple. Back in ancient times, the longer the tails of your robe were, it signified how much significance and power you had. So here Isaiah is seeing Jesus and realizes the power he has by the clothing that he's wearing and surrounded by angels. And John says, woe to me, for I am undone. The word in the Hebrew means to be cut off, to cease, to be destroyed. Isaiah saw the majesty of God, the majesty of Jesus. He just basically melted before him. And then you remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, that John sees the glorified Jesus and falls down at his feet as a dead man. I think this is part of the reason why they say, depart from our region. Now, my friends, you will someday see the glory and majesty of Jesus. And there are two responses that people can have. One will be to be undone, to be terrified, to fall down at his feet as a dead man. But the other is given to us in Jude, verse 24.
and to him who is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To him be the glory. You will see the glory of God. If you have fled to Jesus for your safety and protection, if you have received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you will stand before him blameless and with great joy. If you've rejected Jesus, the day will come when you will see his glory and you will melt before him. And 2 Thessalonians says that these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. All people will see the glory of Jesus Christ. Some will melt and be terrified. Some will stand blamelessly and with great joy. So, my friends, you just have to answer the question, who is Jesus to you? And what are you going to do with Jesus? So we've looked at the fact that Jesus confronted the man with the demons. He cured him. He confronted the crowds. And the last thing we need to see in this passage is given to us in verses 18 to 20. That Jesus commissioned the man with the demons. Jesus commissioned the man with the demons. So he confronted the man. He cured the man. He confronted the crowds. And the last thing we need to see is that he commissioned the man. Now, the word that he uses here imploring, which we see in verse 18, and he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. The word's a very common word used in the Greek language. It's the word parakaleo. It's the word that is used to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the Greek, the parakletos, the helper. The word really means to come along, to call out with. And it's used for the idea of exhorting or the idea of beseeching. And so the man was begging him that Jesus would allow him to come. And interestingly, verse 19, Jesus said he did not permit him. And we do not know why Jesus did not permit him to come. But it's obvious that Jesus had another mission for him. And I think it's important for us to think about the fact that Jesus has a mission for his people. Think of all the things that Jesus has commanded. And the Great Commission is that we would obey all the things that he has commanded us to do. That's a mission that we have. Perhaps we could summarize the mission of Jesus has for his people in the little phrase that we use as our kind of our motto, that we would live, love, and serve in the victory of Jesus Christ. So I believe that God has a mission for every one of us. He probably has a specific mission for each of us as well, but I believe he has a mission for every one of us. And so here's what I'm going to propose that we could use for that. Our mission in life is to glorify God by loving him and serving people by bringing life to Christians and light to non-Christians. We glorify God by serving him and loving him and by serving people and bringing life to them, life to Christians. Throughout the scriptures, there's the idea that God wants us to have not just mere life, but life, not just mere biological life. We live, we move, we breathe, we eat, we drink, but really a true, deep spiritual life. So God wants us to bring life, encouragement, hope, to build up our fellow believers in Christ, and then bring light to the Gentiles. The people sitting in darkness have seen a great light, it's said of the Messiah. So we have this commission that God gives to this man. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And the man went away and began to proclaim it in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. There is a story told of an ophthalmologist that was just starting his business. He didn't have any friends, didn't know anybody in the town where he was living. And he was having a very difficult time getting his business started. And then one day he was walking down the street. He saw a man that was blind. And he went and looked into his eyes and said, "Why don't you come to my office?" And so the blind man came to his office. The ophthalmologist did the procedure. The man was healed. He could start seeing. And the man said to him, "Well, I don't have any money. And I don't have any money to pay you." And the ophthalmologist, the doctor said, "Oh, yes, you do. You can pay me, and I expect you to do it. There's just one thing I want you to do, and do it, and it is very easy. Tell everybody you see that you were blind, and tell them who it was that healed you." Isn't that kind of what we're to do? Tell people that we were blind, but Jesus healed us. In 1 Samuel 12:24, Samuel says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your hearts, for consider what great things he has done for you." This man was apparently quite good at what he did, because the next time that Jesus comes into Decapolis at the end of Mark 7 and into Mark chapter 8, we see over 4,000 people came there for the feeding of the 4,000. Almost certainly the feeding of the 4,000 happened in Decapolis. This man apparently went about and told people of the great things that Jesus had done for him. Now, about 9 years ago, I preached through the Gospel of Mark, not doing it one chapter at a time. But I missed something that I want to share with you today. Jesus, if you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 4, verse 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them," to his disciples, "let us go across to the other side." Now again, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 21. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." So Jesus is on, in essence, the west shore of the Sea of Galilee, moves to the southeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, heals this man, and goes back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. The only thing that's recorded for us that he did after this journey from the west side to the east side and then back to the west side is heal these two men. Nothing else. There's no other record of him doing any teaching, of him doing any other miracles. It's just these two men. And Mark just presents it as one. My friends, I think it shows you the care that Jesus has for the individual. He knew that this man was there. These two men were there. And he went and healed them because he cares for the individual. Again, Psalm 103, he takes note of those who are oppressed, and for their sake he acts. He comes and shows his power. Jesus could have healed the man without going there, of course, but he wanted to show his power. And he did it for these two men. So, my friends, what are some applications from today? Well, I think we need to be grateful for the power of God to come to help those that are oppressed, to come to set people free. We need to be grateful for that. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you need to be very grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ has set you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus sets us free from sin and misery and hopelessness. Jesus sets us free. We need to be very grateful for that fact that Jesus sets us free. And then another application is, I think that we need to recognize that we are a testimony to what Jesus has done in our lives. We are a testimony. It's not, will you be a testimony? You are a testimony. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Psalm 66, verse 16, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you of what he's done for my soul. It may not be to the masses that we tell of what he's done for our soul, but we don't know the influence of just a single conversation. Thomas Bilney was probably the forgotten man of the English Reformation in Scotland. He was a man that began preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. As he was reading the Erasmus' New Testament, he began to realize that the faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us. It wasn't through the church, or it wasn't through deeds of mercy. The verse that really hit him was 1 Timothy 1:17. It's a trustworthy statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Bilney was shy and timid and almost a recluse. But he would quietly have conversations with people. Bilney realized that his gifts weren't what was needed to spark a reformation in England. So he began praying for a man named Hugh Latimer. And eventually, just through a quiet conversation, Hugh Latimer came to adopt the principles and put his faith in Christ, the principles of the Protestant Reformation. And both Bilney and Latimer were burned at the stake. But you would remember that Latimer was burned with a man named Nicholas Ridley and the famous lines, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall light such a candle this day in England as I trust will never be put out." And that was the beginning of the English Reformation in Scotland. Bilney never spoke to a lot of people. It seems he did preach, but his private conversations were what led people to faith in Christ. And that's what we're to do. We're to tell people of all that, how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. A third application, just briefly, in addition to being grateful and being taking opportunities to speak of the goodness that Jesus had to us, is treasure the kingdom. You see, the passage is a healing of a demoniac. And in Mark chapter 12, Jesus says that if he casts out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this is the theme that we've seen of the Gospel of Mark, the kingdom of God breaking into a world of sin and despair and darkness and bringing light and hope. And so we have to rejoice in the kingdom of God. And we just read from Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So rejoice in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Treasure it. Proclaim it. Only fear the Lord. Only fear Jesus. And serve him with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you've done great things for us. Things that we cannot fully imagine this side of heaven. But thank you that you come to the aid of those who are oppressed. Thank you that you cross the sea to heal these two men, it seems. So thank you, God, that your care for the individual, that we are always before you, that your thoughts towards us are too numerous to count. God, help us to rejoice in you. Help us to be grateful. Help us to bear witness, to share with others as you give opportunity of the great things you've done for us. And again, we thank you for the glorious kingdom of which you've made us a part. We ask these things and give thanks for these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.